The first scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, please stand with me for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Our Gospel reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13. Together, glory to Christ our Savior. John, chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By these, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for one another. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please take a seat.
Hallelujah. What a glorious gospel that is. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, brothers and sisters, this week, I'm sure for many of us, has been a very special week. Not least of all because we've got an extra public holiday, right? Okay. But more than that, for us in St. Joseph Margaret's Church, this week, and for me personally, has been an extraordinary week because it's also the final, farewell Thanksgiving, for our previous vicar, Reverend Victor Teo. And, he is, currently, happily on sabbatical. I exchanged a text message with him. I think he has landed in Malacca, taking a short break. We gave him a nice farewell, and then we had an overnight prayer meeting, and it was in the midst of the overnight prayer meeting that a bunch of keys were jangled and then dangled and then dropped into my hands, and then Pastor Victor said, okay, over to you now. And to be frank, I'm still recovering from it. Not only the overnight prayer, but also what it means to be the vicar of SJSM. But I want to say, with a sense of great gratitude, my wife Ling Ling and me, that it is a privilege to have all of you together with us. That this is not something that the Lord has given for me to do, but it is something for us to grow in together. And it is in the midst of all that, you know, as it begins to settle in, that the Lord confirmed His message in my heart for us this Sunday morning. And I've entitled this message, Living Up to Our Calling. Because it is not just my calling, but it is our calling. And this whole idea of calling, for some of us, we may think that calling is only for people who go to Timbuktu as a missionary. Or calling is only for people who are in the full-time ministry. But actually, that's not so. Even though we did watch the Bukhari video just now, they call people to come and explore if God has called them to full-time. But the calling to full-time ministry is just one expression of our calling. In fact, this morning as I share this message with you, I want us to understand that you and I, every one of us, every follower and disciple of Jesus Christ has a full-time calling. Not necessarily is to work full-time in the church. Not necessary is to be a religious worker. Not necessary it means to go somewhere overseas. But each one of us has a full-time calling. Look at how Jesus called His disciples. Mark chapter 3. He appointed 12 so that they might be with Him. And He might send them out to preach. Be with Him. They were with Jesus 24/7. How often are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus only on Sunday morning for 2 hours? No, right? You're with Jesus all the time, right? So our first calling, first and foremost, is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And that is a full-time calling. And then Jesus said, for those who follow Him, we must not only deny ourselves, but we must take up our cross in order to follow Him. Take up our cross means that for every one of us whom He has called to follow Him as a Christian, to even bear the name Christian, and some of you wear the cross on a necklace, it is a sign that we are willing to surrender ourselves to Jesus, to live our life according to His direction. And if necessary, if we are persecuted or if we are inconvenienced, we are willing to put up with that inconvenience gracefully as part of the price that we pay to be a Christian. So taking up our cross and following Jesus is part and parcel of our full-time calling. And is it only for Sunday? No. It says what? Take up His cross. How often? Weekly? Monthly? No, right? It says daily. Take up His cross daily and follow me. So it is in this context that all of us, as long as we are following Jesus, we have a full-time calling. That I go into the passage for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, in which St. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you And you is not just one person or two persons or some special persons. Because the word you in the original Greek, you must, is plural. In other words, I urge all of you. I urge you all. I urge y'all, members of the church in Ephesus. Or every SJSMer, in other words. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So the word walk means our daily life. In everything that we do, from the time that we wake up to the time we go to bed, regardless whether we are a homemaker, we are a student, we are a professional, whatever in life we are, whether your place of work is out there in the marketplace, or it is in church, or it is at home, wherever we are to walk in a manner so that we discharge our calling, the calling that has been given to us by Christ. That everything that we do in our daily life is following Jesus. So that is really the context of our call to live for Him. So I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there are three ways in which we live up to this call. The first is we are first of all called collectively to be the one people of God. Now this phrase, the one people of God, is actually a very loaded phrase. And I want to take a while to kind of unpack it for you. So the word one, it means that each one of us, we are called to share a set of values. We have a shared essence and a shared identity. And it is not necessarily just the SJSM identity, but it's identity of being the people of God. And we are diverse, but our diversity is bonded together in unity. So to be one doesn't mean that we all talk alike. Doesn't mean that we all do the same thing. How boring that would be, right? And if we are all so narrow, right? That means God is also very narrow. But if you look at the creation that God has given to us, you know, no two sunsets are the same. No two sunrises are identical. Even in the animal kingdom or in the plant world or even in the mineral world, no? There's so much diversity. There's so much beauty. And that reflects the beauty of God, our Creator. So similarly, each one of us are so different. So does it mean we come to church to be united? Means we have to put we have to ignore our differences. We must somehow conform to a narrow kind of conformity, you know, toe the line, so to speak. No. But I believe God has created us different. And God, and that difference is a reflection of the glory of God. But our role is to take my unique contribution to combine with your unique contribution so that together with their unique contribution, we might put it together in a way that is more beautiful and more wholesome and more amazing than what I alone can contribute. And that means I need to leave space for you. I hope that you will have room for me as well. And we will also learn the art of dancing with each other. Sometimes I will lead, sometimes I will back off for you to lead. And sometimes we'll tour around and, you know, I'm not very good at this. And sometimes we may get into a bit of giddiness, but that's okay, right? But we are there to catch each other. That's the meaning of that oneness. That regardless what the music may be, what the movement may be, we are moving together with a sense of harmony. And that's really what it means. And you see in the scripture, the unity of the Spirit, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. And that last phrase is very significant because though we are different, we come together, we have a certain sense of order. Yes, I mean, the vicar is so-called the senior pastor, you know, but above me I have a bishop. So as a vicar, I serve vicariously. So bishop is actually our true senior pastor. But actually, no, Christ is our true shepherd. So there are different layers. But let us not forget, it is not Tak Ming's church. It is Jesus' church. God the Father, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, once I was invited to preach at a church, it was quite funny because I was invited by referral. Somebody shared something that, yeah, you can invite Wong Tak Ming. So I came and I introduced myself to the pastor, and he knows that I was the pastor of St. Andrew's Community Chapel. So that is easy to remember. Wong Tak Meng, not so easy to remember. Yeah? So when he was introducing me as a speaker, he says, everybody, let's welcome Pastor Andrew. Because he remembered Andrew is somewhere in my profile, you know. And maybe it's, yeah, since it's Andrew's church, right? So this guy must be Andrew, you know. I said, no. Andrew is the name of my church. My name is Tak Meng. And the church I pastor is not mine, it's Jesus' church. It just happens to be called St. Andrew's Community Chapel. So, church doesn't belong to the vicar, not to the bishop. Church belongs to the Lord. And He is overall. I don't have license to do anything I like. I have license only to do what the Lord directs me to gather us to do. His will is His calling. And the agency, the means by which everything is done, is not through me alone. I don't want to be the bottleneck, you know. But God is through all. So God is working in each one of you. And the Lord, you know, I love all the grounds up initiative in our church. Because without being directed by one person, this ground up initiative, it reflects God working through each one of you. In your respective ministries, in your respective initiatives, God is working. And where is the power from? It's from the Lord also. God is working in us. And then from in us, it flows out to others. So that is the nature of the oneness that God has called us to. It's a oneness not in our name, not in the vicar, not in our address, not in our building. It's a oneness that is in God Himself. But secondly, this phrase, one people of God, the word of is actually very significant. Because the word of means who you belong to. This is the house of Tak Meng. Did I say my house? This is a house that belongs to me. So if we are the people of God, it means that we belong to God. And because we belong to God, our very existence, our purpose, is not determined by ourselves. By doing a strategic planning, and we say, yeah, because, you know, this is that, you know, yeah, therefore this is our purpose. If this is not the purpose that God wants and God has revealed through our discussion, and we do not sense that this is what the Lord is telling us to do, then we are acting in a manner that's not consistent with being the people of God. So our purpose is to belong to Him, our allegiance is to Him, and our enablement is also from Him. So being the people of God means who we belong to. But it also means who we model after. If creation, being so beautiful and diverse, it reflects the Creator. So likewise, you and I, if we are to be the people of God, if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, the real question is, when people see us, do they see Christ? Is our character a good representation? Okay, you will never be a perfect representation, right? Because we are human after all, right? But we are becoming, we are being conformed more and more to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that we pursue, the things that we spend time and effort on, are they for Christ's purposes? And do we do so in a manner of mutual submission that reflects a relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And this is actually very important because our faith is a Trinitarian faith. And that's not easy to understand. That's not easy to explain logically how God can be one, right? But at the same time, also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you can just suspend the need to get it all worked out mathematically, which we cannot, or get it worked out logically, which we cannot, that is actually telling us of a profound truth that God can be three, and yet one. That speaks of a kind of unity and a kind of mutual submission and a mutual commitment and a mutual support that is actually unique in God. Because if you take three human beings, they will never be able to have that oneness. Even husband and wife, it's very difficult. It takes years of growing together to have their mutual understanding. Am I right? And that is not to be taken for granted. But we have as a model, not husband and wife. Our model is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three wanted humanity to be saved. But someone has to die on the cross. And that's God the Son. And He didn't complain and say, hey, not fair, how come I get to die? No. But even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we just came through Holy Week, right? You remember Pastor Stanley was sharing with us the cup. You know, he prayed to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's human, he's natural to not want to be the one to suffer pain. But the love and the unity in the Trinity is this. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Father, I submit to your will. And did the Father abandon his Son? Very often we hear the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we, in my view, is a faulty theology that says the Father forsook the Son. If the Father forsook the Son, then for the first time in all eternity, God betrayed himself. Because never for a moment did the Father or the Son or the Spirit forsake each other. That phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me, is taken from Psalm 22. It is part of the worship life of the Jews, of whom Jesus is a part, and which he is so familiar. If you go back and read Psalm 22, it's a psalm of crying out in the midst of our pain and suffering. And yet, if you look at each, if you read the psalm from beginning to end, you will find that the person who cries out from the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the bottom, he says, sinners will praise you, not because you have forsaken me, but because you have never forsaken me. It feels like you have forsaken me, but you are still with me. I will still praise you. But what people were able to hear was only the first line that Jesus says. But if Jesus understood, and of course he did, the whole theology of Psalm 22, he knows that he is not forsaken. So this is the what it means to be of God. That means we are bound together with a love, with a relationship that cause us to submit to one another, that cause us to play different parts willingly, even though my part is difficult. Of course, you say your part is difficult, so but we are willing because we have a common purpose. You see, it's that Trinitarian love that even when I'm doing my part, which is difficult, I'm not doing it alone. But you, although you are playing another part, you are caring for me and I am supporting you. And you are supporting her, and she is supporting him, and together we are doing it. That is the meaning of the interpenetration between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, when the scripture says that we belong to God, we are a people of God, you see, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father. You see, the Holy Trinity is represented. So I want to help us to understand, that is the faith to which we are called. And that is what it means to be the people of God. And that is why when we serve together, we strive to do so with all humility and gentleness. Because we may not have all the answers in ourselves. And we may occasionally have differences in opinion, or we may misunderstand one another. But when we do, can we look to the Lord rather than looking at the differences between us? And can we look to the Lord and say, Lord, show me how to understand him. Show me how to embrace her way of doing things, even though it is so foreign to me. Lord, help me so that I can play my part in such a way that I can be encouraging and supportive to them, even though I don't fully understand how they are doing it. Help me to be supportive, because that is how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit function, with humility and with gentleness. And of course, with patience. We all wish that we are instantly matured in Christ, but maturity in Christ takes time. And even mutual understanding also takes time. So with patience, bearing with one another in love. And that means to hold space for one another. Even though we have not come to a perfect understanding and perfect agreement with each other, we can still call each other brother and sister. We can still do this together. We don't have to say, because you don't agree, boom, let's go separate ways. We don't need to. We can hold space for one another until the Lord lead us into a better understanding, into a better way of being. So that's what it means to be one people of God. A people that's modeled after the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and serving and living for His purpose. But it is not just about our inward life. It's not just about our deep spirituality, but it is also about how we live out our life in practice. So our calling also means that we are called to be ministers of His grace. Now we have just had a general election, right? So we will hear the announcement about who is in the cabinet and all that. And then so and so become minister, second minister, minister of state, whatever. Right? So sometimes the word minister, even in the church, it carries a connotation of privilege, of power, of position, right? Of authority. But in the scriptures, the word minister doesn't mean that. The word minister simply means serve, a servant, someone who has a need. I help a person to meet his needs. That is called minister. It's nothing to do with position or power or name or, authority. But it has to do with the needs that people have and in what way I can help you. And that's what we are called to be. And Jesus gave us that example. The Last Supper, they were together, in the room, they were having dinner. But nobody took the initiative to wash each other's feet, because normally that is the job of a servant. In for what reason a servant was not available, the scripture doesn't tell us. Sometimes God works in a funny way, Sometimes God purposely, you the things that you need, right? And one of the things you need is a servant to wash feet. Sometimes God purposely leaves something out, so that something is missing, Normally it's provision for. But this time, it's not provision for, right? Is that a mistake? You look for who to blame, right? Who is the one who didn't arrange for a servant, huh? Now we got no servant. See how? What are we going to do, No. Sometimes it's by divine design. Because, in fact, the arrangement of the Last Supper was all made by Jesus himself. He told his disciples, you go to a town, you follow this man carrying water jug, he will show you where we will have supper. Jesus is the one who arranged for it. And he made all the arrangement with no servant provided. Quite funny, right? I think Jesus is trying to make a point. So he waited to see who will step up. Nobody stepped up. He stepped up himself. What was he saying? He said, if you see a need, you don't look for who to blame that this need is not catered for. You take the initiative to meet that need. And he said, okay, I'm going to show you what it means to be a servant. What it means to be a minister. And then when all that is said and done, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I think that really grounded the disciples. Because prior to that, they were sent out. Wow, they could do miracles. Wow, they could heal the sick. They went out, demons were cast out. Wow, they were really pumped up, And then when they came to Jerusalem with Jesus, the crowds, the waving, and they were walking with Jesus, because they are with Jesus. So their idea of what it means to be a minister, probably a bit distorted. Until Jesus says, how come nobody wash feet? Okay, I wash. And that is how you are to be a minister. That's how you are to be a leader. That's how you are to be great in the kingdom, by being the servant of all. So if we are called to be disciples of Jesus, that is what part and parcel our calling is all about. But that cannot be done by our own strength, because by our own strength we want to pass the buck. By my own strength, if I walk along this aisle and I see a piece of tissue paper, I will elegantly walk around it. Because it's somebody else's job, right? Or it's somebody else's fault. Whoever dropped it, going to pick it up, No, but that's my human nature. But if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about human nature. We're talking about Jesus doing something in our life so that we as his disciple will be there to minister to that need. How much effort does it take to go and pick it up? Even if it's dirty, we can wash our hands later. How much effort does it take to listen to someone who's heartbroken, right? How much effort does it take? But in that action, right, we are not only fulfilling a need, but we have taken a step. It's a step of molding in being willing to surrender our will to the will of Jesus. Because my will say I don't want to do it. But in doing it, I'm surrendering my will to Jesus. Day by day, bit by bit, as we learn to submit our will to Jesus, you know what? We are being transformed by His grace. So scripture says, grace has been given. You don't have to ask for more grace. Grace has been given. Gifts have been given. And there are even people who are particularly gifted, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Particularly gifted people or people with particularly strong gifting, right? They are not meant to do the work by themselves. And the church has often made a mistake that if we see a gifted person, we put a person on a pedestal. And then we sit back and we say, you are so good, you should do it. And we will be here to applaud you. And we will be here to support you and we will cheer for you. But we forget that we are also called to do that same work, but maybe in a more preparatory way. So someone here may be a great evangelist, may really have the gift of being able to lead people to Christ. And someone here may be a very ordinary Christian, but he may not be able to share in a very beautiful, eloquent way. But by his life and by his example, he is showing a good witness and good testimony. So that when this person finally meets this person who is gifted in evangelism, then I've seen, now I've heard, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. So it's not the person who closed the deal that is the most important, but all of us in the different degrees of giftedness. But imagine the reverse. If this non-Christian has met many Christians and none of them have given him a good impression. In fact, everyone has shown him what a Christian should not be. And then when he meets this gifted evangelist, and then his gifted evangelist tell you about Jesus, about his glory and so on, it will not touch me because I've seen so many negative examples of what a Christian might be. So even the one that's gifted cannot do it because the rest of us have not been playing our part. So people who are gifted are there to equip us so that together we can do the work of ministry. Together we can build up the body of Christ. That's what you and I are called to be ministers of His grace. So one of the things I've said to the staff in SGSM is, please don't call me boss. Because the word boss, B-O-S-S, is a four-letter word. And it's a four-letter word that corrupts me. Because I have worked in the world before. I was a senior officer in the Air Force. They call me boss. I didn't reject it. They saluted me. I resaluted back because it's part of the military protocol. Right? But once I'm in the service of the Lord, I feel that every time the word boss is said to me, it places me on a pedestal. It makes me believe that I'm more important than others. It makes me believe that I have a certain power that others do not have. No, I have a responsibility. I don't have position and I don't crave that power. So I've asked the staff not to call me boss, but we will submit to each other, I to them and they to me, but we will try to avoid to bring that idea of boss and bossiness. And I try, although you don't call me boss, maybe I get bossy, you know? But I say, if I get bossy, please tell me off. Because that's not what I want to be. That's not what I want to be. And asking you not to call me boss is just to help me not to be bossy. Okay. So we do not want to have this negative collusion that prevents us from living out our calling as ministers of His grace. We are co-equal, but because of the organization structure of the church, some of us have certain responsibilities in terms of organization, but we are all under Christ. So I hope that we begin to understand that we serve together. It's not Tak Ming's church, and Tak Ming's not the most important. In fact, one of the greatest comfort that I have as I took over from Pastor Victor is to see what a healthy church SJSM is. A church where all hands are on deck. A church where people are eager to help and to participate. And minister! That's exactly the meaning of the word minister. Whether it's just pushing a wheelchair, or handing out a bulletin, or opening their house, or bringing food, you know. All these ways. It's a church that's eager to minister together. And may we experience more and more of that, and by God's grace, build up the body of Christ together. Which then leads me to my final point. That our calling is not only for a wonderful internal community life. Our calling is also to make Christ known to people who do not know Him yet. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 16, you know, you say, there are no words there that talk about evangelism. There are no words that talk about witnessing. There are no words that talk about saying the sinner's prayer or missions. There's no words of that sort, you know. So, what is Tak Ming talking about? I would like to say that the work of evangelism is actually embedded right in the midst of that quest for maturity, quest for unity. Why? John chapter 13 again. That's why we had the gospel reading. Jesus told his disciples after the feet washing, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. In other words, this is called a new commandment, because the original commandment from the Old Testament is love God, right? All your heart, soul, mind and strength, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what is the standard of loving your neighbor? As yourself. Right? If I love you as much as I love myself, I have fulfilled the law. But if Jesus loves us only as much as He loved Himself, He will not come and die on the cross. Because the love for Jesus, for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, doesn't require dying on the cross. But Jesus came to show us a different kind of love. A love that's willing to die on the cross. And Jesus is now able to say a new commandment. You are to love one another as I have loved you. Wow. That's a different standard already. It's not just I love you as I love myself. But now, Jesus who has loved me from above, I am to love you the same way as He has loved me. And Jesus says, by this, and here's where the witnessing comes in, right? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because witnessing means to help people to see Jesus. If you can't see Jesus in the disciples of Jesus, where are you going to see Jesus? And what is it about being a disciple that people see and will recognize that it's Jesus? It's by the way we love one another. So that is what maturity is all about. When we grow in maturity, in the study of the word, in prayer, in the repentance and transformation of our life, in the surrender of our will to God, that's called maturity, right? Our life will be transformed. We will be able to love others as Jesus has loved us. And when we are able to demonstrate that love for our fellow brother or sister, and we are able to demonstrate that love that to even a non-believer, which is perhaps not deserved beyond the call of duty, that is Christ-likeness. And when people see Christ in us, that is the ultimate testimony. Because it is not an argument about the metaphysics or the philosophy of religion, or some boastful argument that Christianity is a better religion than others. You know, I've not heard this argument with a single soul for Christ. But I've seen people who say, I see Jesus in you. Because the way that you love is extraordinary. Tell me more about this Jesus. That is why people give their life to Christ. So we want to be witnesses, but we must bear witness of His love. And we want to, in order to do that, we need to grow in maturity into the Word of God, to experience the love of Jesus, to learn what this love looks like, and to rise up to the occasion, live up to our calling, to be able to love each other in that way. Even though we may be put out of our way, maybe inconvenienced, we may be asked to sacrifice, but it is precisely in that sacrifice, in that inconvenience, it's precisely in that additional thoughtfulness that is where people see Jesus. If it's just by the way, yeah, no problem, you know. And anyone can do that to anyone else. But when they see that sacrificial love, they see Jesus. So my prayer, brothers and sisters, as we move forward together as GSM, as a church, I will adopt this as my compass, my direction, as my calling. I want to invite you to also join me to live up to this calling together, to be the one people of God, to be a matured witness of His love, and to be a minister of His grace. I want to just ask you to just bow with me for a moment of prayer. I want to ask the worship team to come up. And that beautiful hymn that they have prepared, "When I Survey." Because every time I look at the cross, sometimes you will notice when I'm worshiping, you know, I don't check you out to see who is worshiping, who is not. That's between you and God. Very often when I worship, I just look at the cross. I don't look at how beautiful is the wood. I look at the Jesus that hang there once upon a time. He's not there anymore. But on that cross, I see love. On that cross, I see the one I'm following. On that cross, I see the future me. That's what I want to be. And I pray that as we sing this song to the Lord, that we will make our own rededication. And yes, Lord, thank you for calling me. What a great privilege. When I survey the cross, let me follow you all the way. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that today we celebrate your calling. And your calling to us is full-time. Your calling to us is to be like you. And your calling to us is to be that servant that will draw all men to Jesus. So Lord, let this be our prayer. Let this be our prayer.
When I survey,
offer this song to the Lord. Shall we stand together?